of the book of Genesis, lesson number 17. As we picked up last week, or came out of last week, chapter 15, the Lord had promised Abraham that he was going to have a rightful heir to all his wealth, if you will remember, and a future posterity. Now, that is a lineage of descendants who would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Remember, Abram, if you can count the stars in the sky, that's how many heirs that you're going to have through this promised heir that the Lord was talking to him about. So as we pick up here in chapter 15, and by the way, chapter 15, we don't really know where it fits in the timeline. I have got a little timeline for you on the board just to tell you where we are. Back in chapter 11, Abram was 75 years of age. Sarah was 65. It was the year 2068. 2068 years from the time of Adam's creation. We are now in chapter 16, and when we get to the end of chapter 16, now this talking that's going on in chapter 16 actually covers Abram being from age 85 to 86, and Sarai being from age 75 to 76. It's the years 2078 and 2079 from the creation of Adam. Chapter 17, which, by the way, we're going to get through today. Chapter 17, Abram is now, or at that point in time, is going to be 99 years old, and by the end of the chapter, he's going to be 100. Sarah is going to be 89 years old, and in the chapter, she's going to be 90. So now are the years 2088 through 2089, years after the creation of Adam. Now, there's the reason why I put that up there, more than just the ages of Sarah, more than the ages of Abraham. His name's going to be changed today to be Abraham in these lessons we're going to follow today. The thing I want you to see is, what year are we in now since the birth and death of Christ? 2016, they put that on the birth of Christ. They thought it was the right date. They were off by 4 years. But the death of Christ, we know, happened in 30 A.D. Whew. All these numbers just passed through my head, you know, like flashing. In 30 A.D. So we are 1,086 years since the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. 1,986 years. More time had passed from the creation of Adam to any of these three chapters than has passed since Christ was crucified, was in the tomb, was resurrected, and was ascended. That's kind of a mind-boggling thought, that we're only in chapter 16 and 17, and more time had already transpired in history up to this point in just 16 and 17 chapters than since the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior. So we're not far down the road here. What is happening here is, this promise was made back in chapter 15 that Abram would have an heir. My question would be, when God makes a promise to you, and by the way, we can look into the Bible and we can find promises that the Lord gives to you that you can claim to be your own because they are definite promises to you. I'm not saying that you can go find a verse and claim it to be your own, especially if it applies to Abram by himself or some of the ones that apply to Jeremiah by himself, because God's made lots of promises to lots of people and fulfilled them. But there are some promises that no matter who you are, once you've put your trust in the Lord, those promises are a guarantee to you. It's just sometimes people get made promises from the Lord, and the Lord takes His good old time to fulfill them. You ever notice that? Just, you know it's coming. You just wish it'd come sooner. You wish that He'd do it today. And it's just not what the Lord has planned for it to happen today. And here in today's lesson, we see a perfect example of people who have been given a promise from the Lord of getting ahead of God and doing it their own way. And quite honestly, the things that happen in this very chapter of chapter 16 are still the results of what's happening in chapter 16. Are still a thorn in the flesh of the entire world today. We are still suffering from the sin that is going to be portrayed in chapter 16. Here we go. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Where'd she get Hagar? In Egypt, right. How long before? 10 years. We're going to pick that up in the scripture. But remember, we've got this up here. They came into Canaan land in the year 2068 from Mesopotamia, from Haran, and they just kept on going all the way down to Egypt. And they came on back. And then they landed. Now we are in chapter 16 and we are 10 years later. By the way, at the end of the chapter, it tells us we're 10 years later. So he goes down. Listen, I'm going to explain to you. I'm not sure we caught it last week. When they'd gone to Egypt, Sarah had been taken into the harem of the Pharaoh because Abram lied. Bottom line. It wasn't a full lie. It was a half lie. Any lie is a lie. Got it? Any lie is a lie. Tell Pharaoh's men, you're my sister. She was his sister, but she wasn't his full blood sister. Don't tell him you're my wife. So she goes into the harem. Now let me just explain. If you've not gone through the book of Esther with me, if you go pull that up on the website, go through the book, you're going to see that there were two harems. There was the harem for the women who had been married before or had already had a night with the Pharaoh or the king. They went into a harem that was for women who were not who had had a sexual relationship with a man. There was another harem that Esther got put into, and it was for those that had never had a sexual relationship with a man. So in both cases, the women in the harem were given and assigned to them a maid who was their property. The purpose of that maid was to put lotions and softening things for the skin all over the woman, to feed them certain food, to fix their hair, to fix their makeup, to try different hairstyles, to try different makeup styles, to get that woman prepared to go meet the Pharaoh for a night with the Pharaoh. And you know what I mean by that. Well, Hagar, a maid, was assigned to Sarah going into Egypt. Now, this was across the board in all cultures. The harems were all done exactly the same way. And a eunuch, by the way, was always in charge of the harems in all the cultures. So Hagar was probably the maid who was assigned to Sarai in Egypt. Whenever the plagues began coming upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh figured out, the last thing I did was bring Sarah in, and we need to get Sarah and her brother out of here. Come to find out, not brother, but husband. And so out they go, and I promise you, they were superstitious people. And Pharaoh did not want anything that belonged to Sarah or to Abram to be left in Egypt. Get it all out of the country. And that was his intent, and it worked for him because the plagues ceased in Egypt. So we have Hagar that we've gotten, probably is the one that was assigned to her, and that she belongs to Sarah. It's important. She belongs to Sarah. Verse 2, so Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Now, I want to remind you, Hagar belonged to Sarah. This is not what we would call politically correct of what I'm going to teach you today, because I'm just going to lay it out because I don't have time to dance around things. Hagar belonged to Sarah. Sarah could ask her to do things, could make her do things, could outright force her to do things against her will, because she was the property of Sarah, or Sarai. Because Hagar was the property of Sarah, any issue, any child of Hagar was also the property of Sarah, just like if Hagar had been a heifer out here on the range, or a lamb out here on the range, or a goat out here on the range, and bore kids or bore calves or whatever, the calves, the kids, the little animals that are running around all belong to the main owner. Sarai was the main owner. That's just the way it was in those days. So Sarai is hoping that since I have not ever been able to bear children, I am barren. She's 75 years old. She's past the time of childbearing age, even in those days. We find out later in Scripture and other places. She'll make it work. God's promised this, and we'll make it work. God's given us a promise, and all we have to do is just get at it. Get at it. Even if I had never read on to what's happening in the rest of this, I read that. And it may be because of what's happened in my office before. I read, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. My heart wants to say to Abram, run! Don't go in. Go as far the other direction as you can. I don't care if what this is what your wife's saying to you. Do not do it. Do not. Do not enter into this sin. God has chosen one man for one woman. Do not do this. So what does Abram do? And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, the maid, there's our 10 years, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Is she a wife? Absolutely, she's a wife. Remember what the word marry means? We've talked about it. Marry means to cleave together. Any sexual relationship between a man and a woman, whether they're married or not, makes them married. They have married together. You may be married to one woman and had an affair with 15 other women. In God's eyes, you are married to every one of those women, and they are married to you, because that is the process. Oh, most of us think, hey, Abram didn't stand before a minister and I do and you do and he does and she does and yes we will until death do we part, and the minister sign a little document and take it down to the courthouse and file it. Standing before a minister and saying I do, you do, and he does and she does, and signing a piece of document does not make you married. In the Scripture, what makes you married? The sexual relationship. Therefore, in those days, let's get on ahead of Abram. Let's get down to Isaac. Isaac's 40 years old. Abram sins after Sarah has died, by the way. After Sarah has died, when Isaac is 40 years old, Abram sends off back to Haran to get a wife for Isaac. Isaac sees her coming in the distance. He gets on his knees. She gets off and she comes, and she comes to him. He takes her by the hand. He is now living in his mother's tent. She has died. He takes her into the tent and they are married. And 7 days later, they come out of the tent. That's when the party happens. They've married. They've cleaved together. You know, that's an interesting word, cleave. Whenever I was a kid, my dad didn't own. He was a manager of a Cameron Lumber Yards. And down on the end of Rogers Street, I would go down with him. And one of my jobs was every time the hinges came in to the store, one of my jobs, which I got a nickel for, was to take, they came in lefts and rights, OK? okay, and a box of pins. And my job, because it's the way my dad wanted it, was to take a left hinge and a right hinge, and by the way, they don't look alike. You got it? To put them together and slide a pin into them, fold them up, and put them on the shelf. He said, I want you to cleave these hinges. Cleave. Join together. Got it? That's the word. My dad used that word. So here we go. 10 years. And he comes, and Hagar is now the wife of Abram. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Who's the mistress? Sarah. And Sarai said to Abram, I wish I could have told Abram to run. May the wrong done me be upon you, Abram. Sarai, I should say. Next chapter we get to Sarah. Sarai is blaming Abram for doing what Sarah asked him to do. May the wrong done to me be on you, Abram. And what does Abram do? It's a typical family fight. If you've ever been married, you've done this. Here we go. I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram, it's your fault. It wasn't my fault. Let God be the judge. She's despising me because she's pregnant with your child with you. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And what does Abram say to Sarah? Behold, your maid is yours, is in your power. She belongs to you. She doesn't belong to me. She's in your power. You're blaming me for doing what you asked me to do. And now we've got this problem on our hand, and she's with child, and y'all don't even like each other. 10 years you've been together, and everything's been fine. Now this one simple thing has messed up our whole family unit. You realize it only takes one simple thing to do it? Yeah. It takes one simple thing like that to literally destroy a family that used to get together at every Christmas time and had a great time until one little thing happens. And then the family is forever torn apart. And usually it's a decision out of God's will. No, I take that back. It's always a decision out of God's will. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Sarah blames Abram for what she had done wrong. Abram has sinned. Sarah has sinned. Hagar had no choice. She had to do what she was instructed to do. But really, Hagar sinned too. And now Sarah has sinned by blaming Abram. And Abram has sinned by deflecting it back to Sarah, because Abram is the head of the household. Doesn't this just all make you sick to your stomach? It just does. And the problem is we see all this today. And then Sarai gets mad at Hagar and treats her badly. Now the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Sur. Sur. Here we go. Oh. Over in Israel, down in Egypt, between a town right here and a town right here, they built a wall. The wall is called Sur. Sur means wall. It was a protection wall from all the Canaanites that would come down into this area against their cousins, the Mizraims. Canaanites, sons of Canaan. Egyptians, son of Mizraim. So this area that is off to this side, that's all desert and everything, is called the Wilderness of Sur. Because it's down front, and it is deserted. Now the problem is, and I'll tell you ahead of time, from Hebron, Hagar should have gone straight east, picked up on the road, and headed down to Egypt, and she would have been just fine. But she doesn't. She goes in the wrong direction. She's going, okay, just understand this. Hagar had never driven the cart before. Do you realize people who know to get where they're going are the ones who are driving? You remember the first time when you were a kid and you picked up driving and your parents sent you to the store that you'd gone to 100,000 times before and you didn't know how to get there? That's what's going on here. It doesn't have to be in the scripture. Hagar didn't know where she's going. She's going to Sur, but she ends up, she's going home is where she's going. If you're Egyptian and you want to go someplace, where do you go? You go home. Now, she probably wouldn't have been treated very well when she got home, but she's going home. But she missed the road, and she ends up down in the wilderness, and she's in a bad place. This is not the last time she's going to be in a bad place. So, Sir, and he said, the Lord said to Hagar, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? As if God doesn't know. As if the Lord doesn't know. And she answers him. She says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. She knows she belongs to Sarah, and she's running away. Running away. Now comes the part that is one of the hardest lessons for any of us to apply to our life. Verse 9 says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. So you come to my office and you tell me that you need to like to move up to Illinois. And I say, oh, reason why you want to go to Illinois? Well, things are not going well here with my family, and I don't have good relationships with them, and I just think if I go to Illinois, things will just be better. Would you have family in Illinois? No. Oh, well, why did you pick Illinois? Because it's a long way from where I am right now. Okay. So exactly where do you want to go? Well, you ought to live my life just a day. You'd have fun. Where do you want to go? Well, I want to go to Springfield. Okay, well, let's see what a bus will take you to get there. Okay, it's going to cost about this much. All right. So while I'm kind of finagling around on the bus ticket, I'm also going over to pull up her name and her Social Security number and find out that she has, 11 tickets and 2 warrants for her arrest. And I turn around and I do this. Okay. I have a little problem. If I put you on a bus to Springfield and pay for the ticket to put you on the bus to Springfield and you leave the state with 2 warrants for your arrest, somebody might come to my office and ask me what I knew about you, when I knew about you, and why I put you on a bus to Springfield. Okay, let me see if I can help you with this. Okay, it's in this court and this court. How much money do you have? Well, I'm on disability. You're on disability? So how much money do you get? $780 a month. So when does that money come? Day after tomorrow. So you could wait around here a couple of days and pay for your own ticket, right? Can you believe this goes on in my office? Can you believe? This is what we go through every day. Alma, every day, isn't it? Yeah, well, she's only there Fridays, Thursday, Friday. Yeah. Okay. And I say, let's do better than that. Let's don't sin in this. Let's face the consequences. Let me call the judge's office. Let me see what needs to happen. Let me see what you need to do to walk back into the judge's office and see if, because you're on disability and all this, if you can make things work and you can make it right. Go back to where your accusers are, who, no matter whether you go here or Springfield and they find you in Springfield, it's going to pop up and you're going to have a terrible trip home in chains to get back. And we send them off. I am so frustrated with these judges. They give them community service and send them back to my office to do community service. Go home, Hagar. That's where you belong, Hagar. Your child belongs to Abram. Your child belongs to Sarah. Your child belongs to you. Go home. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I tell you what, because you got to go home, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. He just promised that last chapter to Abram about, if you can count the number of stars, that's how many descendants you have. Now he's making the promise almost the same thing to Hagar. And the angel of the Lord says further, behold, you are the child, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. It's actually El Ishmael, in other words, God hears. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. Well, what mother wants to hear that about her child? His name will be against everyone. Well, what mother wants to hear that? Is my child going to jail? They didn't have jails like that in that day. Anyway, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers. Holy smokes. She's gotten into something. I'm not sure she wants to raise this child. Oh, no. Oh, no. We don't have anything about a wild donkey except in the book of Job. Let's see what Job says about him. Who sent out the wild donkey free, and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land. Oh, we're dealing around salt land right now in this passage. Yeah. The salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. The shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pastures, and he searches after every green thing. It is a perfect prophecy about Ishmael. Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her and says, art thou God who sees? You're the Almighty, the God who sees is a better translation. She goes on to say, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? For the first time in the book of Genesis, we catch this idea that no one can see. Evidently, the theology of the day was no one can see God and live. And she's asking the question, can I see God? Have I seen God and have I lived? Is this possible? That's what our English says. Actually, what the original says, the Hebrew, with a direct translation says, even here have I looked behind my beholder. Have I seen behind the plans of what the Lord has for my life into the future? That's what it's really saying. She's not talking about seeing God. She's talking about, has the Lord laid out what my future is with my son? He's going to be a wild donkey. He's going to be against everybody. Is that the future? But at least I'm going to have a son. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roa. And what that means is the well of him that liveth and seeth, or the well of the living one who sees me. He says, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael to him. She's down between Kadesh. Oh, by the way, we need to remember Kadesh. We need to remember that. Do you know why? Because it's an important place. It's the place where, after being in the wilderness out of Egypt for 2 years, Moses led the people to Kadesh. Between Kadesh and Bered, the same place where the spring is that Hagar hid at and ran to. And there they send a group of spies up into the land of Canaan, and they come back and said, oh, it is a land of milk and honey. It is incredible. Look at all the grapes we've brought back. But there's too many of those people. Their numbers are too great. We can't take them over. Well, we need to take a vote. So everybody voted. And of the 12 spies that went, two of the 12 spies voted against it. One was Caleb. The other was Joshua. And then all the people voted, and they all voted unanimously not to go. And Moses says, no, we got to go. It'll take us 11 days to get there. They're 2 years and 11 days out of Egypt of going into the promised land, and they vote no. Moses says, you shouldn't have done that. So the next morning they get up and they have not had a good night, all the people, and they change their mind. Sometimes decisions that you make cannot be changed in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you took your vote last night. It was unanimous among the people. So unanimously, you shall all go back to Mount Sinai and camp there for 38 more years until everyone over the age of 20 has died. That means when they go into the promised land, everybody has to be, 58 years of age? They were all under 20, 20 or under, and 38 years later is 58. It's a whole new crop of folks. The adults, the parents, and everyone who came out of Egypt did not get to go except for Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses did not to go. And where was that decision made? At Kadesh, right there in the wilderness of Sur. 17:1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, We're down the road, folks. Did you see that? We're 13, 14 years down the road. He said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Adonai, Jehovah. Or Adonai, Yahweh. Lord and God Almighty. And here he says, I want you to walk before me, Abram, and I want you to walk blameless. And the word blameless means imperfection. The all-seeing, all-sufficient Lord wants Abram to do something now at 99 years of age that he has not done for 99 years. Walk in perfection. Can a man change the way he does things in a heartbeat? Absolutely. Especially when there's been an encounter with the Lord. We know about that in the New Testament. Happened to Saul on his road to Damascus. And sometimes the Lord has to strike you blind to get your attention. And by the way, sometimes you never recover from when the Lord strikes you blind. Your eyesight never really comes back. And for the rest of your ministry, you have a trouble with your eyes. It's a thorn in the flesh of Paul the apostle from the time he struck. Goes on to say this. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This is the second time he's bringing a confirmation to what he's already told to Abram 13, 14 years before. And Abram took it into his own hands. And now the Lord has finally decided it's time for this to happen. If Abram had only waited, the problems of today and today's world would not have been there. But no, he didn't. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, as you can read in the commentary notes there to understand that, but I've kind of covered it. Abram's thinking, okay. We got Ishmael, and Ishmael's 14, and within a year, we can find a wife for him, and the multitude's going to begin. And then the Lord goes on to say, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make your nations make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Boy, he repeats himself a lot because he wants him to get it. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning. All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, I will be their God. He's already told them where the land is. It's from the Nile to the Euphrates, back in the previous chapters. So Abram hears this, and God says to further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant." Now wait a minute. Up until now, the promise has been a covenant that's been between Abraham, between Isaac. Start over. The covenant has been between God, the Lord, and Abram. Abram had to do nothing. But that's about to change. The Lord is about to require of Abraham that Abraham enter into that covenant from his side. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." Okay, this is where it gets un-PG. Parental guidance. "Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descent. A servant who is born in your house who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So no matter the age of which you come into the family of Abraham now, as a servant, as a slave that's been bought and brought in to do some duty or whatever, you're to be circumcised. And if you're not, you're to be cast out. If a girl is married off to someone in some arranged deal with the Israelites later on, the husband of that girl had to be circumcised to be part of the family. If not, then they were cast out. That's in the Leviticus law. And so this covenant now is where Abram has to do something. He has to step up to the plate and go to bat. He's got to be part of this covenant. It's not from God alone. It's now a two-way covenant. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her.'" Whoa, that's news. "Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And what does Abram do? He falls on his face and he is laughing. And he says in his heart, it's not coming from his lips, it's coming out of his heart. He says, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? He's already done the math. And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Or 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham cannot comprehend that this is really going to happen with Sarah. Okay, Ishmael belongs to Sarah because Hagar belonged to Sarah. But God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become the father of 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation." Later on down, when we get to Genesis chapter 25, I've put the text here in your lesson. There's the names of his sons in black. You see there? These are the records of the names in order of their birth. Genesis 25, 12 through 16. But the Lord comes back and says, "But my covenant I will establish with not Ishmael, but Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. I want to show you something. I kind of wish this week's lesson of 17 was with next week's lesson, then you could see it, but I'm going to remind you both places. Fall, winter, spring, summer. Basically, in general, they have about 13 weeks each. Sometimes one's 12, you know, but basically they're 13 weeks, okay? This angel of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, pre-incarnate, is saying to Abraham, this time, this season next year, you're going to have a child this season. So let's say that, just for grins, let's say that it's the beginning of spring right now, when the Lord is saying to Abraham, this season next year, you are going to have Isaac. Well, if Abraham gets to work really fast, just count those months up, then Isaac will be the rest of spring, summer, fall. Isaac's going to be born in the winter, not in the spring, not the same season. You follow me? Okay. Now, it could have fell anyway. This could have been winter. It didn't matter. The timing is just too far off. The Lord is telling Abraham now, this is tough. You know that is tough, changing from Abram to Abraham? It's Abraham that he's telling him when the child is going to be born. If he's telling it to him in the spring, the child, Isaac, is going to be born in the spring. If he's telling him in the winter, the child's going to be born in the winter. If he's telling him in the summer, it's going to be the summer. But if Sarah is pregnant right then, that child is going to be born not in this season. Okay, we know this. February the 14th babies are born the 1st of November. It's just the way it works. That hadn't changed since the creation. Got it? Hadn't changed since 2088, 2089 years before when Adam was created. It's just the way that we work. Okay. What you don't see here and what we're going to see in next week's lesson is the angel comes back and says to Abraham and to Sarah again, this time next year, Isaac is going to be born. So now, when the angel of the Lord shows up the next time, we're in the right place to where 9 months later, it's going to fall in the season. In other words, it's going to be towards the end of the season. What's happening in this season between this first announcement in this lesson that Abraham and Sarah are going to have Isaac and the next one, that announcement that's going to happen in next week's lesson that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son? I will be glad to tell you about what it is. Look in verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in the house, his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day. And God had said to them, now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. I wonder what happened between the first announcement that your child would be born in this season next year and between the next announcement of the child will be born at this same time next year. A little important ceremony that probably caused Sarah not to get pregnant for several weeks. Just looking for time markers here. Just trying to understand where we are because it's important. It's important that we know how God times things. And next week we're going to get Isaac in this world and see what the Lord does. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, just to spend time together studying your word. Lord, some of it is quite interesting for us, and even has things that we never thought you would have written in your word. But Lord, it's there for a reason, isn't it? It's there for us to understand all the different particulars of life that go on in the way you made us, that we should not be ashamed of it, in the way you want us to live, that we should make it so that we do not bring shame to you, and in the way that we walk, and may we walk as you wanted Abram to walk, and that is in perfection. In your name, amen and amen.